Would you please turn in the Bible to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'd like to thank the worship team, not only today, but every week, for the work they put in. And I wish we could give them some acknowledgement right now, because, I mean, I came in here. I came today because I love to be here for the rehearsal. And if you ever have a chance, catch the rehearsal. It's just about as awesome as it is being in the service. And there, I came here a few minutes after 9. They were already working on the service. And it's beautiful. And I just appreciate, because it's not a performance, but they're leading us into an experience with God. Amen? And we've had a great, it's awesome to hear Diana, awesome to hear Report. Thanks so much for what you do for others in an area where we can't go, and being the hands and feet of Jesus in that area. All right. Oh, I just remembered, I'm already mic'd. Okay. Guest speaker of Figuring Things Out. Thanks for having me, by the way. Love being here and love seeing all of you. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. This is a really, really good passage, as you will see. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God, that's Elisha, by the way, but the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And I'll just stop for a moment. The king of Syria is planning to ambush the king of Israel and kill him, but Elisha tells him where the ambush is, and the king of Israel just doesn't go there. This bothers the king of Syria. Verse 11. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" He thinks there's a spy right there with him. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Verse 13. And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He, Elisha, said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. It's about 9 miles away. Verse 20. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" Verse 22. He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. We pray again. To grasp the spiritual realities that are in this passage. Lord, that we might grasp them with our spiritual eyes, the eyes of faith. That we may understand your awesome provision. That we may understand Jesus and who he is and who we are. And that we would be transformed by this passage and the other scriptures we hear this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. He couldn't see a thing. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. And then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Edens had sight. He found it overwhelming. He said, I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I'm amazed by yellow. But red's my favorite color. I just can't believe red. Can you imagine? 51 years without seeing. I can see the shape of the moon. I see a jet plane flying across the sky and leaving a vapor trail. Sunrises, sunsets. And at night I look at the stars in the sky. You could never know how wonderful everything is. That's an awesome story of a man receiving his physical sight. Now, I chose to start with that because the idea of seeing things is very prominent in the passage that we look at. Now, I notice that the word see appears 6 times, 6 different times. The word blindness appears twice. And really, this passage, as much as it has to do with physical blindness and being healed from blindness, the passage also deals with spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. It's more about that than anything else. And I'd like to show you, I have a bit of an outline there in your bulletin, if you could take a look at that. And as the more outlines I give them, the smaller print they make. I don't know if you noticed that. But the title of the message is, Where Are Your Blind Spots? And this is a good time for us to take spiritual inventory of our own blindnesses. You'll see that there's 4 main points. I have many bonus outlines and bonus sections in there for you. But let's move through here. I have 4 different things that I want to ask. Do you trust in false notions about the kingdom of God? And this amazing passage, I am so glad that Chris asked me to preach on this particular passage. I've been so excited about it. And really, it's been something like about 5 weeks or something that I've been reading and studying it. And I love it. And I love that I was reading the passage and somebody out there was laughing. Because this passage is funny and very unique and incredibly profound all at the same time. But there are many different false notions that we see that the different characters in the story have. We have the king of Israel. His name's King Jehoram. And he's got his own blindness. He only acknowledges things when they're going his way. We have the king of Syria's servant that attributes all the power to Elisha and not to the Lord. And we have the king of Syria himself. His name is Ben-Hadad. And he's convinced that Elijah the prophet can hear his plans to capture the king by surprise. So he decides he's going to capture Elisha. This does not make sense, does it? This is not consistent. You think Elisha hears all your plans to capture the king, so you're trying to solve the problem by capturing Elisha, and you don't think he's going to see you coming. Let's not be too hard on him. We're not very consistent either when we go against God's will. The Bible says there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30. So you may be trusting in false notions about the kingdom of God, as many as the different characters in the story are. Do you rely on means other than God to see spiritual truth? Now, I mentioned at this spot in the bulletin that their key word in the passage is see, and I pointed out the different places where it is evident. But the most memorable and interesting, and I think the key thing about this passage is it's more about physical, more about spiritual sight than physical. Because we have this one passage right here in the middle. It starts at verse 15. When the servant of man, God, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16 said, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. Now, one of the things that we notice here as we deal with the servant not seeing and the servant seeing, and the Syrian army seeing and then not seeing and then seeing, is that Elisha is praying and it's clear that God is in control of the physical sight of the Syrian army and God is in control of the spiritual vision of both Elijah's servant and Elisha. Because we have two sets of eyes. You have the physical eyes with which you see this world and the physical things that you see around you. But the Bible says that you have also a spiritual vision. The Bible calls it the eyes of your heart, Ephesians 1:18. And it's with your spiritual eyes that you're able to know God and understand spiritual things and tell right from wrong. And so the false ideas that the different characters have in the story, Elisha's servant, the king of Israel, the king of Syria, the king of Israel's servant, the Syrian army, the false notions they have about God and spiritual things are the result of sin. That's why sometimes we do not see clearly. The Bible says your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and they have hid his face from you. That's why God may not seem real to you. It's because of sin. That's perhaps why the reality of the Bible has not hit you yet. The fact that the Bible is a living work where God can speak to you perhaps has not hit you yet, and you read it just kind of like an old book. You may be confused about right and wrong. You may not get much out of church. The reason is because of sin. It's blocked your spiritual vision. The Bible says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It's like Kelly, I was talking to Kelly this morning, and he said it's like explaining physics to a third grader. You don't understand spiritual realities unless the Holy Spirit reveals them to you. You have to have God to reveal to you spiritual truth. And the Bible says that every person who has not trusted Jesus Christ and received the Holy Spirit of God in your life is blinded by Satan. The Bible says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. You may be blind to spiritual truth, blind to the devastation that sin is causing you, blind to your own lostness, and how desperately you need Jesus, and blind to the glorious life available to you in Jesus, but you can't grasp it because of spiritual blindness. You need God by His Holy Spirit to open your spiritual eyes. Now, I believe that all of us suffer from spiritual blindness, whether we have never trusted in Christ or whether we've been Christians for 50 or 60 years. All of us can be blind to Satan's temptations. All of us can be blind to the emptiness of this world. All of us can be blind to how certain habits that we have the mastery over us instead of the other way around. All of us in our own way are blind to the devastation that our sin is causing us and others, and blind to the glorious life available to us in Christ that we are perhaps missing out on. God help us. We need God. We need Jesus, His Son. We need the Holy Spirit to show us these realities. God help us right now. First, we've seen that I asked the question, do you trust in false notions about the kingdom of God? Second, do you rely on means other than God to spiritual truth? And then third, do you neglect the mighty provision of God's resources? And this is the beauty, the most powerful aspect of this incredible story, I believe, is what it shows us about God's resources available to us. When the servant prays and he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? The armies are everywhere. And Elisha, cool as anything. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he prays, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. Verse 17, so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What was it? It was the Lord's army. It is the Lord's angels. It is the Lord's resources and support available. Blind in the physical sight, but the servant's eyes were open. He was able to see the tremendous and incredible resources of God. Resources that you and I don't always see, that you and I may not even be aware of or know about. And we see this in this book of Kings. You can see how God is so incredible and creative and resourceful. Elijah was fleeing from persecution, and he goes by the brook of Cherith at a time of famine. There's water there, and the ravens bring him food, and God provides a widow. And there's more food, and that God provides a bowl of flour and a jar of oil. All these different things that God provides almost out of nowhere, miraculously. And that's just in one half of a chapter, 1 Kings 17. Brook, ravens, widow, jar, bowl. God's provision. In this passage, we see that God's got angels ready to help. Does that relate to us? Do you know that the Bible says if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has angels looking out for you? God has at least one for everybody, according to Matthew 18. Even if you're a child, God has an angel that looks after you. And there are armies of angels in support of us. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34, verse 7. The Bible says he shall give his angels, plural. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all his ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash thy foot against a stone. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, talking about us, talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the angels are ministering spirits sent out to provide service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews 1, 14. The Bible says that. They're sent to provide service for you who will inherit salvation. That's awesome. Now, I've noticed since we were worshiping, the sun has shifted. Have you noticed it? And I would like to take a moment to encourage you to move your seat if you want to move into some shade. Because I'm feeling the sun, and I'm not feeling on the top half of me. I'll be fine. I'm focused. But feel free to lift up your chair and move to the many shady areas available. Look at that. There's a veritable paradise over there. And look, an oasis over here. It's not imaginary. I see millions of square feet over here on my right of shade. But you may not want to continue because I got a few minutes left. I got a point and a half left on this sermon. And you might want to move now. But if you want to stay there, that's fine. Just feel free to move your chair. Oh, I'm so glad. I just saw like 17 people move. I feel so much better. All right. But feel free to move at any time during the sermon. This is COVID time. This is 2020, people. This isn't 2019 sermon. These are times that try men's souls. Okay. So if we got to move during a sermon, we get up and move. We don't even ask. Okay. But the angels are just one of many resources that God uses in your life. And I'd like to point out to you, I went to town on the bonus sections today. I want you to take a look here, if you would, at the outline that's provided there for you in your bulletin. It says bonus sections 1 through 5, God's provision, some very partial lists. And I've gave you about 30 bajillion verses here on different topics. Number one, God's material provision. Number two, God's provision in general. Number three, God's provision in response to prayer. A lot of those. Number four, God's provision in all things. That's a really nice one. And then number five, also, this is all about God's provision. And there are many more I could have added. I actually thought about putting Isaiah 41 in there. Wasn't quite sure how to put it in. I had a reason for leaving it off. But I guess God wanted them to hear Isaiah 41, right? I guess so. Fear not. All right, so, but these are the many things that God in his infinite resources has available to you. I'm going to share just one of these many verses that you see here. It's one of my very favorites. The Bible says, his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, 2 Peter 1:3. That blows me away every time. Because it encompasses every single thing in the five sections. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to His glory and virtue. He's given us everything that you need. 2 Peter 1:3. Everything. And God's, I know I gave you 8 outlines, but I actually have a 9th one. So if you're one of the graduate students in the crowd and you like to take notes, get your pen busy. Because I have another outline. It's about God's superabundant resources, His super generous provision. One, it is a gracious provision. It's a provision out of God's grace, because the Bible says, God who is rich in mercy for the great love with which He loved us. Ephesians chapter 2, 4. It is a lavish provision. The Bible says, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8. It's according to the riches of His grace. See how lavish it is? It's according to my riches, it isn't much. According to the riches of a wealthy man like Bill Gates or somebody like that, it's a lot, but it's only so much. But it's according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8. Number 3, it's an inexhaustible provision, because we serve a God who is able to do exceeding and abundant above all that we are able to ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3:20, it is an inexhaustible provision. Number 4, it is a quality provision, because everything that God does is done super duper duper well. It is a quality provision. And number 5, it is a miraculous provision, because at times God's provision transcends the limitations of nature and this physical world. A 5-point package about the provision of God. And you can often see all 5 of those things in any one of the miracles of Jesus Christ. All 5 can be operating. You may be able to see all 5 of those things that I mentioned about God's provision in your own personal salvation story, how you came to Christ. You may be able to see all 5 of those things in every time that God has delivered you in a time when you are facing difficulty. God's provision, His resources, they are available to you for salvation. They are available to you for crises that you may face. They are available to you for the crisis you may be facing right now. God's resources are available for you to pursue personal purity and holiness and getting closer to Him. His provision is there to give you the strength to live the Christian life. You may say, I can't live the Christian life. I've tried. I'm a failure. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Word of God, with the help of God's provision in Christ, you can live the Christian life. See, it's hard right now. I don't think I can hold on. You don't need to hold on. He holds on to you. Turn loose. Trust in Jesus. He has given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called you in His glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. And because of that, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. What about those times when God's resources apparently fail you? Now, I've shown you, pointed you the direction to a lot of verses, and I hope that you might want to use these bonus sections for personal Bible study. It'll bless you, especially that section 1, 2, 3, 4. I wouldn't try to do them all at once, but there's a lot of good stuff there for you to reflect on, meditate on. And God has got incredible provision, incredible resources available to us. That servant of Elijah just got a glimpse when he saw the armies of the Lord surrounding them. Those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. But what about those times when the resources apparently fail? When you face hardship? When you've dealt with personal failure? When you're dealing with a big challenge, you may be dealing with challenges like that right now. Many people that you know are dealing with huge challenges right now. How about when you have to deal with your own death or the death of others? There are times when your enemies will not fail, like in 2 Kings chapter 6. There are times when human experience and the scripture also show us that there are times when apparently your enemies succeed or you may experience failure. And you may say, where are the horses? Where are the chariots of fire? God's resources are just as much there with you when you encounter those times as they were when God opened the eyes of the servant of Elisha. You see, God is invested in you. He proved it at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible said God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And he's proven his love and his commitment to you time and time and time again in your life. Don't lose heart when it seems like the resources are not available to you, because they're present. And those who are with you are greater than those who are with them. Or, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. I'll tell you about one time when it seemed like the promises of God had failed. I'll tell you about one time when it seemed like the resources were not coming through. When Jesus was praying in the garden and they came to arrest him. And there was a large cohort of soldiers that came. That could mean hundreds, as many as hundreds. But it was a great crowd armed with clubs. Big show of force, and they came to arrest Jesus. And that's when Peter said, I'll take him on. And he hacked off the ear of one of them. You remember that? And Jesus said to Peter, put up your sword, for those that live by the sword will perish by the sword. Do you remember what he said after that? Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Matthew 26:53. Now, a legion is 6,000 soldiers. 12 legions is 12 legions is 72,000 soldiers. Jesus said, I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. Okay? So there was a time when he could have tapped that resource. Can you imagine that? Over 72,000 angels at his bidding. And one of those angels is like, wow. One of those angels could handle that group. But no. Jesus did not take advantage of those angels at that time because he was determined to go to that cross for your sin. Jesus went to that cross and he let them arrest him. He let them try him before the most unjust trials, three times before Pilate. He let them try him again before Herod, King Herod as well. Three times before the Jewish leaders, seven trials, all unfair, all unjust. But Jesus was committed to going through it. And he went to that cross for you. He carried his cross to Calvary. And they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross. Powerful nails, like railroad spikes. And he hung there lifeless, hanging there to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 9:27 and 28. He bore your sin. The Bible says, now once Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. He came to put away your sin. The Bible says Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. He's appeared in the presence of heaven with the scars, with his wounds, having paid for your sin. And he has appeared in the presence of God for you. Hebrews 9:24. He's praying there for you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's praying on your behalf to get you through. And what seemed like the greatest failure of all time when Jesus died on the cross, Satan's great triumph, can be your greatest victory because Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. This is God's greatest provision. Christ's death for your sins and his resurrection so that you could walk in the newness of life. Jesus, his greatest provision, Jesus' righteousness can be yours. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection by faith in Jesus' blood. Amen? Wow. 3 points. One, where are your blind spots? Do you trust in false notions about the kingdom of God? Two, do you rely on means other than God to see spiritual truth? Good luck with that. Number three, do you neglect the mighty provision of God's resources? The hymn says, are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? But then there's this curious ending. And actually, a Sunday school teacher emailed me last night. She said, great passage. She taught it in a Bible club. And the kids loved the story. They were hanging on every word. And they didn't like the ending. Let's see if we like the ending. Chapter 6, verse 20. Oh, this is great. So he leads them to Samaria. By the way, Samaria is 9 miles away. And the fact that the army could get 9 miles to the capital city within 9 miles without much trouble shows you that it was a bad time for the northern kingdom of Israel. It was really rough, okay? But Elijah's got no problem. And if you take a look here, it's interesting how there's a lot of wordplay with see and sight and blindness. But take a look at this verse 13. The king says, go and see where he is that I may send and seize him. That's another key word in the passage. I'm going to send and I'm going to seize him. And then verse 14, it says, so he sent there to Dothan horses and chariots and a great army. The king sent to take Elisha. And then what happened? Verse 23. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, Elisha sent them away and they went to their master. So here comes the army. They're sent. And then here comes Elisha. He takes the army. He walks them 9 miles in blindness. Has them wake up and say, oh my goodness, we're in Samaria. What are we going to do? They're going to kill us. He says, no, here, have a banquet. And then he sends them back. And it says at the end, the Assyrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Yeah, I dare say they did not. Problem solved. But let's talk about this thing here. Verse 20, the ending that the children did not like. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, oh Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? Well, sounds like he's eager, doesn't it? Verse 22. He answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And then more than bread and water, that's for right away. Then later, look at verse 23. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. A feast for their enemies? Why? To show that he's nice. Because he believes in the Lord. And he's secure. He's not worried. Second, to do good to them that hate you, right? But I got a better reason for you. He did it as a testimony to them about the one true God. Now, if you read 1 and 2 Kings, you guys have been in this for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. You'll notice that not only is the book of 1 and 2 Kings calling Israel to believe in the word of God and calling them back to obedience to the word of God, but there's also a subplot where God wants to be a testimony to the areas around Israel. For instance, God sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath. That was not in Israel, 1 Kings 17. And also, we saw that last week, God has a plan for Naaman the Syrian, 2 Kings chapter 5. He's from another country. And he probably told these people about Elisha and God after he was healed of leprosy. You think? There's another part where God wants to correct the Syrians' warped view of God. They think, oh, he's the God of the hills, so they fight in the valleys. Oh, he's the God of the valleys, so we're going to fight somewhere else. And he corrects them in 1 Kings chapter 20 of the idea of God. God has a burden for the people who are lost and do not know him. And Elisha has the same burden. So we've got the army here. They're blind. They're done. But as long as we're here, let's give them a feast. And let's send them back to tell the story, the testimony of Yahweh, to a country steeped in idolatry with no word of God. Now, you think I'm joking? You think I'm reading my 21st century New Testament brainwashed commitment to evangelism and world missions? You think I'm reading into the passage that that's why Elisha did this? Well, I would just encourage you. You haven't gotten there yet, but you read ahead in 2 Kings chapter 8, and you will see that later Elisha has to go to Syria. And when he goes to Syria, the king of Syria is going to welcome him with open arms. Why? Because of this. That's in, by the way, that's, I don't think I put it in the bulletin. It's in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. If you can want to look at it later. But he paved the way. He told the story. And he sent all the people at the feast back, and they talked about the Lord, and they talked about Elisha, and they talked about the amazing things that happened when they tried to kill him. Of course the king wanted to know. So we see here in 1 and 2 Kings, we see here God's plan for all time. It's also his plan for you and me. God wants you to share your vision with the world around you. You have sight that others don't have, and God wants you to share it with others. Here, Elisha shared it with these men. He sent them back. We saw this. I mentioned other examples in 1 and 2 Kings, and I can show you many other examples in the scripture. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Matthew 28, verse 19. The Christian faith is a faith of going, of sending. And it's very easy for every one of us to get set in our Christian ways and willfully blind ourselves to the great commission that God has laid on every single believer in Jesus Christ to share your faith with the world. One of the things I like to do, I think a church needs to help people share their faith. I want to show you bonus outline number 8, believe it or not. Can you believe we got through so many of these? Bonus outline number 8. You don't know how to witness to others. You don't know how to share your faith. You don't know any Bible verses. Take a look at that. There's some suggestions of things that you can talk about. Hey, don't just come on strong. Ask people what they think about God. Ask some questions. Do listening. Listen to them for an hour. Ask them questions about their life. And then they're going to want to know what you believe. You can share any one of those things. Everybody has a story. Every believer in Jesus has a story. It doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old or 95 years old. You have a story. And God wants you to share your story. What have you been doing during the pandemic? Have you gone into retreat mode? There are opportunities that this church makes available for you in growth groups where you can meet with one another and pray for one another and share your concerns with one another. This church has children's ministry opportunities. Find out how you can help and be involved and be an influence on somebody else. But how about your personal life? Are you ministering to hurting people, fearful people? Are you telling them about Jesus? For hundreds of years, Christians prayed, "God, send missionaries to India. It's a land of darkness. God, send missionaries to the Muslim world. There's so much spiritual blindness. God, there are no Christians in village after village after village in China. God, send the missionaries." And they prayed the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, as Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38 tell us. And many have served in these hard-to-reach places where there's not a strong witness. And many are serving now, like Diana was able to share. But wouldn't it have been great if God could have moved those people that are without Christ here, where the Christians are? Like the Syrians in 2 Kings 6. A whole group of Syrians came. They came for another reason. They wanted to kill Elisha. But aside from that, they wanted to take him captive, take him back to the king. They probably didn't want to kill him. But they came to kidnap Elisha. And then they end up in Samaria. And so, as long as they're here, let's give them a feast, tell them about the Lord, and send them back. Wouldn't it be great if God could do that here? You know what? God has done it here. God has brought the mission field that Christians prayed for hundreds of years. He has brought it here to the United States. He has brought it to the Los Angeles County. He has brought it to Long Beach. The U.S. has over 1 million Buddhist immigrants here in the United States. They come from countries where they would probably never hear the gospel. 40% of them are in Southern California. 400,000. The God has brought Hindus here to the United States of America. He's brought over 2 million. In our lifetime, the Muslim world, I think you've noticed, Over 3.5 million Muslims have come here, and they're people that you interact with. It's the 7-Eleven guy. He's from Pakistan. He may have never met or talked to a Christian or never talked about the gospel. It's the guy at the gas station that's there behind the counter that you pay. Oh, yeah, he's from Bangladesh. It's one of the 10 largest countries in the world, but he may never have met a Christian. It's about 87% Muslim. It's the people who run the motel you may be staying at in your travels. You know, almost all the motels, the mid-range and lower-level motels, are run by Hindus now, and they're all from about the same state in India, and they almost all have the last name, same last name, Patel. Did you guys know that? Have you ever tried to share your story with them? And I know what you're thinking. You know, you're talking about reaching out to these people, but I don't know how. But yes, you do, because God's given you a story. God has done a miracle in bringing them here. How about reaching out to them? I know what you're thinking. I don't need to reach out to these other people. I don't know how, different background and everything like that. I give to support the church, Christian Missionary Alliance. It's a Rolls Royce of Christian denominations. They give money to support missions. It's awesome. And they support people like Diane Ulrich. It's just awesome. Yeah, I understand. You do that. You say, well, I give money to Eternal Word, and they support spreading the gospel in Nigeria. I understand. Maybe you give money to help Kelly and Diana. They're witnessing to Muslims here. I'm helping that way. I understand. Oh, people, look around you. The signs are everywhere. You've left it for somebody other than you to be the one to care. It's fine that you do that. It's fine that you pray for them. It's fine you support them. But God has called you to share your vision, your experience and strength and hope, your belief in Jesus with these people too. Muslims are not, I work with a lot of Muslims right now, and I've got stories, believe me. Do I have stories back there? Yeah, that's right. We're sharing school stories earlier today. Muslims are not afraid to talk about what they believe, but they wonder when they come here. I've talked to them. They wonder why Christians in the United States do not talk about their belief in Jesus. They wonder why you're so quiet. Hey, don't overwhelm them. Just make friends with them. Learn about their country. Here's a great book. This is the best resource, Operation World. You can get a lot of it online. I highly recommend it. About every country. Great section on Kosovo. Great section on Albania and Serbia. I mean, it's amazing. And they're coming out with a new edition next year. But Operation World or whatever, find out about their country online. Find out by asking them. Take them out to eat. Ask them about their religion. And I tell you, if you ask them about what they believe, eventually they're going to ask you. You've got a great opportunity. I'm not trying to be political. Whatever you believe about immigration, as long as they're here, how about telling them about Jesus? How about doing the Elisha thing? I mean, don't just read about it. Do it. As long as they're here. Maybe they came to kidnap you. Whatever. But as long as they're here, tell them about Jesus. And by the way, if they do kidnap you, witness to them too. Anyway, do you need a special voice from heaven to tell you to love them and share Christ with them? God brought them here. Where are your blind spots? One, do you trust in false notions about the kingdom of God? Two, do you rely on means other than God to see spiritual truth? Three, do you neglect the mighty provision of God's resources? And four, do you resist your calling to share your vision with the world around you? I want to tell you about an ancient TV show they had back in the days of Elijah. It was a long-running show, went on for many years. It was a TV show called Thwart the Prophet. I even gave you an outline on it, and this was really big in Israel, in the Northern Kingdom, for quite a while. What would happen on the show, they would have somebody come in each week and try to thwart the prophet. Now, Some would, they have different prophets. They had Elijah. They had Elisha. They had Micaiah. You remember him? Pastor Jesse talked about Micaiah. That's like the greatest passage ever, 1 Kings 22. Jeremiah was on there for a while. And different people of authority would come on each week and try to thwart the prophet. Some would try to torture the prophet. Some would try to kill the prophet. Some would just boast about how the prophet was, what the prophet said was not going to come to pass. But they all did the same thing. They all tried to thwart the prophet by rejecting the word of the Lord. And we had the king of Syria that was here, kings of Israel, King Jehoram, King Ahab. Remember King Jezebel? She was on there for a while. King Jehoiakim, he's great, Jeremiah 36. After a while, I know you probably didn't hear about the TV program, because after a while, they had to cancel the show. The ratings were great at first, but people got tired of watching it, because no matter what happened to the prophet, the contestant would always lose. The word of the prophet always came to pass, because the word of God always comes to pass. Are you trying to play thwart the prophet? How is that working for you? We're living in insanity right now, just like the insanity of the book of 1 and 2 Kings. But if we look to the word of God, we can see what's going on. Will we see it and change ourselves? Will we see it and change our world? Will you see it and change your world? Shall we not trust the provision of God and Jesus Christ this minute for whatever it is we're facing? We'd be fools not to. We'd be blind not to. Let's pray together. And at this time, I'd like the worship team to come forward as I'm praying. Oh God, open our eyes that we would live as if you are real, because you are real. Open our eyes that we would live as if the Bible is true, because it is true. Open our eyes to live as if souls are eternal, because they are. Open our eyes that we would live and act as if we are playing this life for keeps, because we are. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.